I want to thank Manuel for reading for us, and at 8:30, Rodrigo Cruz was able to read for us as well, and it's just powerful to hear the reading of God's Word as we continue and actually conclude with our Simply Christmas series. This is the last sermon of our Simply Christmas series. So how many of you have already taken down your Christmas decorations? Anybody? Okay. How many of you still have them up? You know what? I'm going to put my hand up proud. Yeah. All right. We still have them up. So lots of folks have already taken down Christmas decorations. As a matter of fact, there's almost a move in our culture that says that as soon as the 25th of December is over, Christmas is gone. Look at the retailers. How quickly do we see the after Christmas sales? You know what? The way things are going with how soon we start doing the Christmas sales, we may start the after Christmas sales on December 15th. I mean, things are really moving so fast. Folks move past Christmas quickly in our culture. As a matter of fact, there may even be people right now who are already thinking, already know that it's 353 days until Christmas 2019. We want to make sure that we're ready. We move past Christmas quickly, but not everybody, and not always. How many of you have heard or sung the song, The 12 Days of Christmas? Anybody? Now, I'm not going to ask you to go through it with me, because if you're like me, you've heard this song all your life, but the only true ones you can really place are The Partridge in a Pear Tree and The Five Golden Rings. Everybody else, I kind of get confused as to where they go. Simply Christmas. Interestingly enough, these 12 Days of Christmas, it wasn't just a song. Back in 336 AD, when Constantine was the emperor of Rome, he decreed that the Roman Empire would celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day on December 25th. It's the first time we have in recorded history that Christmas was celebrated on December 25th, and that was celebrated as the birth of Jesus. Now, the church at the time was already celebrating the celebration of Epiphany on January 6th. You all are a bunch of bright people. You can do the math. December 25th to January 6th, well, it's actually 13 days. But what would happen is the 12th night was celebrated on January 5th, and then Epiphany Sunday was January 6th. And Epiphany Sunday is the Sunday that the church, even before it was celebrating Christmas on December 25th, the church celebrated on Epiphany Sunday the wise men hearing the good news of Jesus and the wise men coming to see Jesus. The word epiphany literally means to show forth. So what the church celebrates on January 6th is that God has shown forth His love and shown forth His hope, not just to the Jewish people, but to Gentile people like the wise men, people that are beyond Judaism. Which makes the point that this is the Sunday where we celebrate that the love of Jesus Christ and the call of Jesus Christ is extended to everybody, to all people. That's the day. So it makes sense that many church traditions continue to celebrate Christmas all the way till January 6th. And as a matter of fact, throughout Europe, and even in Central and Latin and many places in South America, it's a 12-day celebration. Just think about doing Christmas for 12 days in a row. I mean, we could have stockings every day. Think of how much fun this would be. And then the day of Epiphany, January 6th, becomes a huge feast day. This is how it's done in many places in the world. So it's completely appropriate, friends, that we can conclude Simply Christmas on January 6th, the last day of the Christmas season. And we conclude it appropriately enough when these wondrous, mysterious folks, the wise men, Matthew 2, 1 through 2 tells us, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came in to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, what do we know about these magi, also called wise men? What do we know about these folks? We know very little, but we do know some things, and we can make some things pretty concrete. First of all, They did not show up at the stable to worship Jesus. The wise men were not at the stable. They weren't there with the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the cows and the donkeys and the llamas and the tigers and the lions and the bears. They weren't at the stable, okay? They came 18 months or so later. As a matter of fact, when you read Matthew's story about the wise men coming to see Jesus, the star stands above the house where they found Jesus. It's not a stable there. They're coming much later because they're coming from a much greater distance. These wise men, these magi, the second thing we'll know about them is that we don't know how many of them there were. Now, tradition tells us there were three of them, right? Well, the reason is because there were three gifts. And we just kind of figure in our, in our Southern heritage, well, that everybody brings a gift to a party. That's just what you do. So, three gifts, three wise men. It could have been any different number, friends. We're not quite sure. No way of knowing. Tradition tells us there was three, and church tradition even names the three, but we just don't know how many there were. Third thing, they were magi. They were not kings. They were not kings. We have no record anywhere that they were kings over any principalities, that they were rulers over anything. What they were was magi. Now, magi are a particular class of priest at this time in history in the religion of Zoroastrianism. And they were founded particularly in Persia, which would be modern-day Iran. And what they were known for is they were known for looking at the stars and finding out great mysteries from what they would see in the sky. They were also known for being very wise. So many times rulers would go to them and look to them for ideas and look for them for counsel about world affairs. They were also known for being wise in the mysterious ways. Some of those would be called science. Some of those would be called mysterious lore or things that others would know of, but very few would know of except for them. They had a great understanding, and they were a priestly caste, the Magi. And they were looked at for understanding of things beyond. And many times they got their understanding of things beyond from the stars. Now, the fourth thing we know about the wise men is that they were Gentiles. We've already referenced this. They weren't just non-Jews. They were foreigners. And what we mean by this is they were from Persia, which, depending on where you're dealing with in Persia, they're a good 600 or 700 miles away from Jerusalem, where they go to ask for directions to baby Jesus. Or, I'm sorry, toddler Jesus. Let's make sure we're correct. They're hundreds of miles away. They're not just non-Jews who live somewhere near Jerusalem, which there were plenty of those. These are foreigners. They are Middle Eastern. They are maybe Arabic or whatever else. They are Persian. They are from the area that, again, as we've said, that we know is Iran. So understand something. And one of the reasons we did not have Manuel up here reading today in Spanish, because the wise men spoke Spanish, right? That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is that when they showed up to the court of Herod, Herod would have needed an interpreter, because they were not speaking the common Jewish Aramaic of the time. Maybe they could speak some of the common Greek that was used at the time. Maybe they even could speak Latin, because they were very learned folks. But I can promise you, when they came to Mary and Joseph in the house where Jesus was, Mary and Joseph did not speak Latin. It's highly possible Mary and Joseph didn't speak any of the regular Greek that flew all around the culture at that time either. So it's highly likely that as the wise men showed up to talk to Jesus and talk to Mary and Joseph, they had no idea what they were saying. They were foreign. They were not of the culture of Jesus, which begs the question and points out to us that the message of Jesus Christ belongs to everybody. That the invitation to follow Jesus Christ is given to everybody. Even these folks, these wise men who did not know the Ten Commandments, who did not know the story of Moses, who did not know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not know any of these things. They didn't know about the covenant of God with the Jewish people. They just knew there was a Jewish people and that they had seen this incredible celestial happening, and it rested over the nation, the land of Israel, and they wanted to go and know who this king of the Jews was, because if this incredible star that shone in the sky, more beautiful than anything they'd ever seen, bigger than anything they'd ever seen, if that king was a Jewish king, they needed to know who he was, because he must be the most powerful king of all time, because they had never seen an announcement in the heavens like this. Jesus was for everyone. And it's important for us to remember that these wise guys who showed up were not just like Mary and Joseph. They were very different. And it pointed out the message that in spite of all the differences we have linguistically, ethnically, politically, or anything else around this world, Christ calls all of us, and for those who choose to follow him, he binds us together at our core, heart to heart. This tells us one final thing about the wise men. I'm bowled over by this text that we've already read. It says here at the bottom, they come to Herod, they say, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Is that last line not the biggest understatement you can think of? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. They say this with a kind of nonchalance that sounds almost like, "Well, we were hungry, so we decided to go to the Waffle House. We were out of bread and milk, so we decided to come to your store. We saw a star in the east, and we decided to come worship him." Folks, think about what these wise men coming to worship Jesus took. They lived hundreds of miles away. They journeyed across a barren desert. They had to pack provisions for a journey that would last months, maybe even a couple of years. They had to travel across through Camel Uber. They had to do all of these things to get tracking across the desert. They had to put, what did they do with their homes? What did they do with their jobs? What did they do with their families? They left 700 miles away. Now, 700 miles, I'm just thinking about this kind of, you know, it's 60 miles an hour. Somebody help me with the math. 700 miles, 360. Is that a 12-hour trip if you're going 60 miles an hour? Anybody, you know, 12 hours doesn't seem so bad, right? Unless you've got toddlers with you, right? Okay. A 12-hour trip's a long trip in a car. A 12-hour trip's a long trip in a plane. These folks are going 700 miles on camelback. Months. Why? Because they saw a star. They saw something in the heavens unlike anything they'd ever seen. And in their understanding of the way the world works, stars only appeared, celestial events like that only appeared when something earth-shattering was happening. When royalty was being born. And they didn't look up and see a star and say, "Wow, that's really amazing," and point it out and look at it, and then go back to their regular job the next day. They saw the star, they pointed it out to one another, they woke their families up and brought them to look at it, and then the next night the star was still there, and they looked at it again. They brought their neighbors. They had a campfire. They had a cookout, and they watched the star. And by the third night, the fourth night, and the fifth night, the star's not going away, and the wise men are looking at each other saying, "This is unusual. Not only that it's up there and it's that beautiful and it's that big, but it's not going away. Something is happening in the world. A leader has been born that is beyond anything we've ever seen or ever heard of." And they began to process and look at each other, and what they did, where they got to was this: if there is really a leader that commands this level of a star that has been born at this point, that leader demands everything from us. And we've got to go find him. Can you imagine how their wives heard that conversation? Their children? Their employers? We have seen this star, and we simply believe with all of our hearts and souls that something has happened that is beyond all the scope of human history. And come everything, come whatever it costs, we have got to find this king. Their life became a quest. Their life became about one journey. Whatever it cost us, we're going to go find this king. And we're going to worship him. You know, it sounds like something Jesus said one time. Maybe you remember when Jesus taught this. It's in Matthew 13, verse 45. You want to write it down and look at it later. Jesus taught, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. When he found one of great value, he went and he sold everything in order to possess the greatest treasure. These wise men, they see the star and they say, you know what? Everything in my life now is going to be subservient to finding this king and giving him our worship. Because whatever he is, whoever he is, any king that can command this to happen in the stars is worthy of my full devotion. I wonder, friends, I wonder if the wise men put more energy in discovering Jesus than we do in following Jesus. I'm going to ask that again because I think it's important as we start 2019. I wonder if the wise men put more energy in discovering Jesus than you and I put into following Jesus. I want to let that one just sit there and rest in our own conviction as we move forward with the story. Matthew 2, verse 3, the story continues. When Herod heard this question, remember the question? Where is he who's been born, King of the Jews? When Herod heard this question, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, that doesn't mean every inhabitant of Jerusalem. That means all of the leadership of Jerusalem. All the leading cast who held their positions in power and owed that to Herod. Because you know what happens when a new king comes around? The people who are in power, they don't keep their jobs. Many times they don't keep their heads. So all these folks who were in power because of Herod were disturbed at this question. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? When Herod had called together all the people, all the chief priests, all the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the peoples of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find them, report to me, he said, so that I may go and worship him too. Herod. You may remember that we talked about Herod a couple of sermons ago. We're going to talk about him just a little bit more. Because Herod reminds us of something. Herod reminds us that full devotion to following Jesus disturbs and confronts the powers that already reside in our lives and in our world. Giving our full devotion to Jesus confronts and disturbs the powers inside our lives and outside in our world. Herod. Herod wanted to be known as a great reformer. Herod the Great wanted to be known as the great builder of Jerusalem and the great rebuilder of Israel. He took a great deal of money from the Romans and he taxed his own people heavily in order to build great monuments in the city of Jerusalem. He even started rebuilding the temple. Now, the temple had been rebuilt a little bit in the time of Nehemiah and some of those things, but he wanted to rebuild it as Herod's temple. And be greater than the temple of Solomon. So he spent lots of energy and wanted to be known as the one who built Jerusalem into greatness. Yes, the Romans were still there, but he was going to build Jerusalem and Israel back to this incredible, great place. And he was going to show that greatness with the buildings they built. That's how he wanted to be known. But guess what? That's not how Herod was known. Because Herod was paranoid and ruthless. He was paranoid of anyone speaking against him or anyone saying anything out of his earshot that was against him. He was paranoid that people were looking to take his throne from him at every turn. And his paranoia evidenced itself in his ruthless behavior toward his enemies and his supposed enemies. Anytime there was someone that seemed to be about another person that wanted to be in his place, he had them executed. No trial, no anything. He simply had them executed. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter if it was his parents. It didn't matter if it was his mother-in-law. I mean, imagine executing your own mother-in-law. Never mind. Don't worry about that. Imagine having a problem with your own mother-in-law. Imagine that. Herod had a problem with his mother-in-law. Imagine Herod executed his own wife. A couple of different wives. Herod executed his children. Anybody that crossed him, anybody that he feared was coming for his throne, he had them executed. The saying went this way. You heard me say this just a few Sundays ago. It was said outside of the earshot of Herod, very carefully, it was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Why? Because the pig lived longer. Herod was ruthless, and he was paranoid. A bad combination. Now imagine with me, friends, how is a king who is known for being this ruthless and this paranoid, how is he going to react when some foreigners come into the room and say, "We want to see the one who's been born king of the Jews"? What's Herod going to hear? Wait a minute. Somebody's been born that thinks they're going to be king instead of me? Herod hears a threat. Folks, the powers of the world are always threatened by the coming of the kingdom of God. Because this world, I don't care who the powers are, be they dictators, be they communists, be they socialists, be they Republican, Democrat, or whatever else they might be, the powers of this world are always out for their own interest. And are always out to preserve their own power. And Jesus comes into the world and says the kingdom of God is going to be a place not where we lord power over others, but where we love, where we extend peace, where we extend grace, and where God's will is done. And where justice and grace and peace reign. And that kind of kingdom, friends, it confronts the kingdoms that want to hold on to us. The selfishness, the hatred, the violence, the meanness, the materialism, anything that is sinful that wants to hold on to us and wants to tell us that this world is about us and not about God. Any of those things that want to hold on to us, when Jesus' kingdom comes into fruition and comes into being, those kingdoms thrash and rebel and fight. Because sin does not give up its claws inside of us and its claws in our world without a war. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, comes in love and peace and grace, and that threatens people like Herod, who are in power. So Herod goes off. He goes off. In an attempt to conspire and destroy a threat that's so big, he's playing with blocks and watching Elmo because he's a toddler who happened to be the Son of God. It gets worse, actually. The question is, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Herod the Great was the Jewish king, but you want to know a secret? He wasn't Jewish. He was an Idumean. An Idumean. He was a descendant of Edom, whose forefather was the man called Esau. Jacob's brother. Jacob and his tribe lead forth and they become the chosen people of God, the Jewish people. Esau, well, they go into Edom and become a different group of people. They become the almost chosen people. Closely connected, but not quite there. You think it didn't sting when this almost Jewish king, who's been working hard to prove how good and worthy of this mantle he is, hears from these wise guys who don't know any better, where is he who's been born the king of the Jews? Herod, you're a fraud. You may build all the monuments you want. You may build all the things you want to call yourself king. But at the end of the day, there's only one king, and it's not you. That's exactly what Herod heard. And friends, it gives us something. Where is all this going? Well, let me unpack something for you. There are all sorts of things in this world that want to call themselves king. There are all sorts of things in this world that want to tell you if you will follow them, if you will make them your priority, that you will experience power, that you will experience prestige, that you will experience what life is supposed to be about. And it's a lie, because there's one king. There's one who gives us life, and that one is Jesus Christ. And that if we want to live life the way life was created to be lived, that we will live it under God's direction, with Jesus as the forgiver of our sin and the leader of our lives. And even we who have decided to follow Jesus, even we get confused. Because we think our life is about following Jesus and our other priorities. Friends, when you follow Jesus, there are no other priorities. Because when you follow Jesus, following Him determines how you do your marriage, how you parent your children, how you do your job, how you handle arguments with other people, how you express your opinions, how you spend your money, how you save your money, how you give your money. It even dictates how you speak and how you think. Because when you decide to spend your life following Jesus, it reorients everything. God in Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity of a journey of a lifetime, the only journey that makes life work, according to what the Bible says. And that journey redefines everything. Now, one final thing from these wise guys that we must remember. Even if you've found the Savior, even if you have found Jesus Christ, and asked Him to forgive your sin and lead your life, your journey has just begun. Your journey has just begun. It doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus. Your journey has just begun. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, God's sense of time. Our lives in the sight of God, they're a breath, friends. 80 years in the sight of God is a breath. It's a blink of an eye. To Him, our lives have just begun. Second piece of this is, as a follower of Jesus, when we discover and start to follow Jesus Christ, we are called to a lifetime of spiritual growth. A lifetime of following Jesus. You know what following means? Following means we put one foot in front of the other and actually move. You know what you can't do You can't follow someone and sit in the same place. It is physically impossible. If Jesus is going in that direction and I stay in the same place, I'm not following, I'm getting further away from him because he's moving. When you and I agree to follow Jesus, we agree to a lifetime of putting one foot in front of the other and changing and growing in our life until we become fully like Jesus, which will happen one day when we meet him in heaven. But you and I have committed to a life. It's a life where we are fully embarked on a quest, a journey to be changed. It's the life of the wise men, where we throw it all behind us and where we say, I don't care how bad this camel smells, that's where Jesus is and that's where I'm going. And I am taking every priority I have with me and submitting it to the cross. That's our journey. When you meet the Savior, friends, it changes you. I wonder about these wise men. They rejoiced, they worshiped, they gave their gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Mary and Joseph. They figured out somehow to communicate. Have you ever been in a situation where you met some wonderful people and they didn't speak a lick of English and you didn't speak a lick of whatever they spoke? And you smiled at each other and you gestured and you taught each other a word or two and you shared food and you learned to eat something new. And at the end of the day, you had remarkable new friends, even though you could say like 10 words to each other. Have you ever had that experience? You should have that experience. It's a joyful thing to recognize that Jesus and the love of God transcends language, transcends culture. I wonder about these wise men. They discovered Jesus. They left the home and they went back. We know they went back a different way because they knew Herod was a scoundrel. They knew what he was planning. They went back a different way. Did you hear that? The text tells us they went back a different way. You don't meet Jesus and leave him the same. You go back a different way. You go back a different person. They went back home different people. Friends, if you've met Jesus, you have a calling and a challenge every single day to meet with him again. And when you and I meet with Jesus, we go through life different. We go through life a different way. When you start following Jesus, you're putting yourself in a lifetime of change. We don't get to stand pat. We don't get to come to church and sit here and say, okay, what's going to happen for me today? We don't get to come around and say, okay, how is the church, how is Jesus going to do for me today? Friends, when you decide to follow Jesus, you're committing your life to changing every single day to speak, think, act, pray, and love more like him every single day. You're committing yourself to a journey of change. And not change for change's sake. Change for the sake of the one who created the world and all the universe, and the one who created you. What change is Jesus calling you to make today? What change is Jesus calling you to make tomorrow? Friends, make no mistake, as we start 2019, following Jesus means embarking on a journey of change. The best news about the journey is, along the way and at the end, the same reward is waiting. The reward is Jesus. Being with him, being like him, being changed by him, being saved by him. Would you join me, friends, this year in a life of change to be like Jesus? Would you join me in the quest of the wise men? That every single day when we go to bed, we would go home a different way, a different person. Lord Jesus,